Our speaker for this next hour is Brother Steve Weiss.
We're going to be in the book of Hebrews much of the day today. And so I want you to mark in your Bibles the book of Hebrews, particularly chapter 10 and chapter 11 as we go through these lessons today. The book of Hebrews is a very deep book. It is one that is, of course, talking to the Jewish people and encouraging them to remain faithful to Jesus Christ. Teaching about how things are better. Better in many different ways. That Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than Moses. And that the law of Christ is better than the law of Moses. That is, the new covenant versus the old covenant. And here in this book, we have many relationships from the Old Testament that are brought forth into the New Testament. And the Old Testament things are referred to as being a shadow. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 1, you see that very clearly. But as we begin today, I want to share with you Psalm 40 in verse number 8. We'll begin in verse number 6, rather. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ear you have opened. Burnt offerings and sacrifice you did not require, he says. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. And your law is written in my heart. Think about these words. The Hebrew writer pulls them from the book of Psalms and applies them to Jesus Christ in talking about the new covenant. And so he is lifted up as an example for us. But even way back then, there is a reference made by the writer here in talking about the law being in the heart. Friends, Christianity is a religion of the heart. And when you talk about, I have come to do your will, O God, then it is a reference that begins in the heart. I come, that shows action, to do your will, desire. And of course that desire is talking about in the heart, what we want to do. Friends, you realize that this is a truth, that we make time for those things that we want to do. Jesus is the great example for us as we strive to do that. In Luke 6 and verse 45, the Bible says there that these things begun, evil desires come out of the heart. Or truth, love, comes from the heart. Jesus spoke about that, and that truth is true for us today. Think about marriage, our relationship. When Satan plants into the heart those seeds of doubt, those seeds of anger, those seeds of hatred, and how that a marriage can fall apart, well, it all begins in the heart. But also love. Also that agape love that we know that sustains marriage, it begins in the heart. And that's where it must begin if we're going to have a genuine, a good relationship in our marriage. Well, as children of God, it is required that we also begin that relationship with a true heart. And we're going to be looking at that more and more as we go through here today. Open your Bibles just a moment to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll come back to Hebrews there in just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 4, the Bible says this. You know, I love to hear those pages turning in the Bibles. I'm sad to say, but we're getting away. The generation coming up, it seems to me, I've not done a survey, but we're getting away from opening the Bible and turning to the passages. But I want us to be a people of the book. We need to turn in our Bibles and look at what it says and implant that in our minds and in our hearts. Here in verse number 4 it says, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Anytime the Bible says that something is precious in the sight of God, we need to pay attention. God loves that heart that sincere, that true heart that indeed we can draw near to God with. Now in Hebrews chapter 10, turn back there now with me please. In verses 1 through 18, it is talking about Christ fulfilling the will of God. And so today, right now during this time, we're going to build upon that idea. And during the worship hour, then we're going to follow up with verses 19 through 39. And then tonight, Lord willing, we're going to look at chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. These are things that will help us as we strive to be that truthful follower of God from our very hearts. And so first we're going to look at Christ and see His following from the heart. Let me get back in sync here as we do this. In Psalm 48, disposition of the heart. Luke 6, 1 Peter 3. All right, we're caught up now. Hebrews 10 and verse number 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. There was a deficiency. There was something else that was needed. This was a shadow. But as he goes down, we want to look at that and see some of the comparisons. The lampstand in the Old Testament, well, that was talking about God's Word. The wash basin, it was the image or the shadow of baptism. The showbread, the Lord's Supper. The altar of incense, that is our prayers that are lifted up to God. The sacrificial lamb, of course, John said in chapter 1 and verse 29, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And so we see the shadow, and then we see the true, the Holy of Holies, and then we see heaven itself. Not a place made with hands, that was the shadow, but the true heaven, the Holy of Holies. We see those shadows in the Old Testament, and they're brought forth into the New Testament. Now in verses 2 through 3, for then would they have not ceased to be offered, for the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year. Friends, that's talking about that Old Testament, the law of Moses, that sacrificial system where they had to come every year bringing the bull and the goat and their doves and their first fruits and all. Friends, I am thankful that we don't have a room full of bulls this morning. I'm thankful we don't have to go prepared in that way to worship God. We have something better. Those things were a shadow. We have the true today, this morning, here with us. And so we need to recognize that. And so that wasn't perfect. Their sins were remembered each and every year. In verse number 4 now. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. There was something else that was needed. Jeremiah spoke about that, and the Hebrew writer quoted it in Hebrews chapter 8, that there would be a new covenant that would be given. And so this is what we're in today, the new covenant. There was that old, it was the shadow, and today we have the true. So we're no longer under that shadow. We are now under the law of Christ. But look at verse number 6 with me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. This again from Psalm 40. And then in verse number 8, previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them which are offered according to the law. Now friends, God did not desire sin offerings. Well, someone says, well, why did He give it in the law of Moses? Well, because of sin is why He gave it. But think about that. In Leviticus 4 and verse number 3, when they sinned, they were commanded to bring this offering. What would God rather have happen? God would rather that they had not sinned. That's what God wants. You remember Adam and Eve in the garden. He created them there in this perfect environment, and they were pure and undefiled. But it wasn't until that old serpent came and deceived Eve, she believed his lie, she encouraged Adam to follow, and sin entered the world, and death through sin. Thus, there needed to be a sacrifice. But God would rather that there never had been a need for a sacrifice for sin. If that had been the case, He would not have had to have sent His Son to die on the cross. But Eve partook of that sin. Adam followed suit. Sin entered the world. And all of us have committed sin. Thus, we need a sacrifice. We need that. And so as you think about that, that's the way it happened. You remember how that Samuel came to King Saul. And there he told him that he had sinned. Oh, but Saul was offering every excuse in the book, you know. But wait a minute. No, no, I've done all that the Lord commanded me. Samuel told him, be quiet. I'll tell you what the Lord has said. He said, to obey is better than sacrifice. That's what God wants. Obedience. But obedience begins in the heart. And so we must be a follower of that. Now look at verse number 7 just a moment. We skipped over that purposefully. In verse 7, then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. That's why He came. A disposition of the heart. And His actions show that very thing. In John 8 and 29, it says, I always do those things that please the Father. Jesus' heart was to please His Father. Not just on Sunday. Always. That was His desire. Today, we live in that me generation. And thus, we are reaping the results of that. You think about it. In the United States, 40% of newborn babies are born out of wedlock. Wow. 40%. 50% of our marriages end in divorce. Why is that? Well, you know, I just want something better. I deserve. Have you seen the commercials that the lawyers put on TV? Get the money you deserve. Isn't that what they say? Appealing to your selfish nature. And we're falling for it. The generation coming up, that they're okay with religion as long as it doesn't interfere with the rest of my life. I have come to do your will, oh my God. Isn't He our example? Who are we going to follow? Which way are we going to go? Friends, we need to recognize that the plan of God as revealed in Jesus Christ is that perfect plan. And we need to follow after it. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 and 28. We're going to look at a couple of verses, different verses here in Matthew chapter 5 that show this idea that we're putting forth right now. In verse 27, Matthew chapter 5, the Bible says, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You see, the heart is involved. You can't deny it. That's where it begins. In verse 21, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. That's the law of Moses. Good commandment. But it still was lacking something. Jesus said, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Friends, notice he appeals to the emotion. Not only the action, but the emotion that begins deep down inside of you. And so He wants us to understand that we must follow after what He would have us to follow. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 8, you remember how that Jesus humbled Himself, took on the form of a servant. But not only that, His desire to please His Father went so far that He gave His very life. He died to do the will of God. I have come to do Thy will, O God. He did. Look at Matthew 26. Here, beginning in verse number 52, or 53 rather, notice these words. Matthew 26, verse 53. He's talking to Peter and about the sores that they have, wondering, shall we carry these? Shall we attack? Peter just cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. And Jesus told him, put your sword back in its place. Verse 53, or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and He will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? Sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? My life will be saved. I won't have to go through the pain of the beating and the shame of being mocked. I won't have to die on that cruel, cruel cross. Boy, it's appealing, isn't it? But you remember early on in Jesus' ministry in Matthew 4, oh, if you'll fall down and worship me, I will give you all these kingdoms. Notice verse 54. How then could the Scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? Jesus did the will of His Father. It was written, Isaiah 53, the Lamb would die. Psalm 22, He would be nailed. He would be pierced. Thus it is written. That was the will of God. And Jesus was willing to go to the ultimate extent in order to fulfill the will of His Father. Even to the cost of His death. He willingly gave up His life. Now, He did not love to give up His life. He did not desire to die on the cross. For remember, in the garden there, He prayed three different times, if there be any other way, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. Friends, we need to get back to that idea of not my will, but Thy will be done. That we are sanctified in Jesus Christ in order to do the will of God, following in the steps of our teacher, Jesus Christ. Our elder brother, Jesus. Friends, that's what God would have us to do. And so we strive, we work toward that. Go back to Hebrews now in chapter 10 again. And in verse number 9, the writer says this. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that He may establish the second. If Jesus had not fulfilled that first covenant and brought it to a close, a completion, would we still be required today to bring that bull and that goat to worship God? Friends, I don't know. That's just my own imagination there. If Jesus had not fulfilled the will of His Father, what hope would you and I have? But in fulfilling that, He established the second covenant. That is the new covenant that we read about. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 13, that first covenant was obsolete and growing old, it says. And so it needed to come to an end. Jeremiah had prophesied that it would. And so then it did. When Jesus died on the cross, it came to an end. In Hebrews 9 and verse 15, here the Bible says, and for this reason He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. And so he indeed died. He is the mediator of the new covenant, but he took away that first covenant with his death. It came to an end. And the new one came into power. We understand that a will, you know, I have a will myself. But as long as I'm alive, my son cannot take that paper to the court and say, "Judge, I want my part." It has no power while I'm living. But friends, when I die, that paper has power. And Jesus, by the means of His death on the cross, brought into power the new covenant. And so we don't have to bring the bull to worship anymore. We don't have to make that trip to Jerusalem 3 times a year. We can worship God right here on this very day in the way that the New Testament prescribes. But it couldn't happen without the death of Jesus on the cross. And so He was willing to do that for us. In Matthew 26 and verse 28, you remember He said that this cup, this blood, was the blood of the new covenant. That's what it was. The new covenant that was being brought about. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, and Hebrews 13 and verse 20, it talks about that same thing, about this blood of the covenant. Then Hebrews chapter 10 also, as we'll see later on. Jesus fulfilled that with His life. Now, by that will, look at verse number 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 10. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Not the blood of bulls and goats, that could not sanctify you. But the blood of Jesus Christ that brought this new covenant into power. By this will, we have these blessings. You are sanctified. You remember how that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, that some of them were sodomites, some of them were adulterers, fornicators, idolaters, thieves, covetous, all these various sins. And then in verse number 11, he says, but you were washed, but you were justified, but you were sanctified. And we are made that way in Jesus. By His shedding of His blood upon that cruel cross in sacrifice for our sins. And so we are sanctified by that body, the sacrifice that He made. And if He had not done that, we would not be sanctified. We would have no hope. We would be in the world without God. But because of His love, because of His desire, this happened. In verse 11, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Friends, today there are still those who follow the Jewish religion. But their sins cannot be taken away by the blood of bulls and goats. It cannot be taken away in that old Jewish rabbi system. Could not happen. And so you and I, we have something better today. We have something that can sanctify us, that can make us clean, that can make us whole, so that we can have a clear conscience as we pray to God in this life, as we worship Him. Even here today, the blood of Jesus, as we're walking in the light, keeps each and every one of us clean so that God will accept our worship to Him. Thank God for sending His Son to die for me. Thank God. Friends, one time you may remember, I used to be a police officer back in my younger days. And one time we had this call that a man was drunk and had a shotgun and was threatening people. And so we pulled up to the house there where he was. He was out in the yard. There were some other people out there and had been drinking. And this was on a Sunday morning, no less. They had been drinking and having their fun, and also he had hurt his knee. And he had some pain pills from the doctor that he was mixing with this alcohol. And he thought he was king of the world. And nobody could tell him what to do. And so we blocked off the highway. He was right next to the highway, the main road there in Fayette County. And he came out in the middle of the road. And I was there in my car, using my door as a shield, had my gun pulled. And I was ordering him to drop the shotgun. But he was not obeying. He was king of the world. And he didn't have to do what anyone else said. Friends, that was the only time I ever backed the hammer on my pistol while I was serving as a police officer. It was that close. That close. But finally, after a few minutes, one of his friends came up and talked the shotgun out of his hand. And we arrested the man and took him to jail. And afterwards, when he sobered up a day or two later, he called me up to the jail cell. And I didn't know what was going on, you know, but I was always willing to go and talk with people and went up there to the cell, and he looked me in the eye. He said, "Thank you, Steve, for not killing me." It was that close. He didn't want to die. But friends, when you think about Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, He went willingly. You remember when Pilate was talking, "Do you not know that I have power to crucify you or to release you?" Jesus said, "You could have no power at all except it be given to you by God." And Jesus went to the cross. Because the blood of animals could not do it. The blood of animals could not sanctify you. But Jesus' blood could. In verse 12, "But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." Friends, when you think about that, He is the one sitting at the right hand of God right now who is advocating for you. 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 5, "There is one mediator between man and God, that is the man Jesus Christ." Only one. And He's on your side. Friends, I think about, again, these lawyers advertising on TV. They're on the money side. Jesus is on your side. He proved it by His willingness to go and die on the cross so that you could be sanctified. He was willing to go to the ultimate extent. He was willing. But now He is there. He is speaking for you. He is striving to reach out for you, to pull you to where He is. That eternal home in heaven. Verse 13. "From that time, waiting till His enemies are made His footstool." You remember in 1 Corinthians 15 and 26, "He must reign till all His enemies be put under His feet, and the last enemy will be destroyed is death." The last enemy is death. And so He is there. He's mediating until the time comes for Him to come and bring an end to death to bring us home for eternal life. That's why He died. So that you might live. Oftentimes you'll hear it at funerals that this person who is now deceased has left the land of the dying and gone to the land of the living. Those are sweet words. Jesus made it possible. Our pathway to eternal salvation, to life in heaven, where there are mansions and the street of gold, the tree of life and the river of life. The way there is paved by the blood of Jesus Christ. How precious is that blood? How precious is it? Now, I want you to keep that in mind because that will play a part later on in our next lesson. It is by that will that you and I can be saved. It is by that will that you and I are made perfect. Look at verse 14. For by one offering He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Yes, we still commit sin. Unfortunately, we're human. We fail. We stumble. We trip up. Friends, the devil, oh man, he is after us each and every day. Today is no different. The devil's still after you. We need to recognize that. Take that warning seriously. But friends, in Jesus, that blood that is washing our sins away continually makes us perfect. Now, the word perfect here might also be translated complete. That we are completed by the blood of Jesus. We're made holy. We're washed. We're sanctified. So that we can have that relationship with the Father. Jesus made that possible. And so we have that clear conscience. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, it is baptism that now saves us, but it's not the washing of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a clear conscience before God through Jesus Christ. Friends, that's what we have. But we need to see it. We need to recognize it. And the Hebrew writer here is trying to make this flower blossom so that we can see the beauty of God's plan and we can embrace it with a whole heart. Like Jesus did. Friends, that's what God wants from us. Is that embracing with that whole heart. In verse 16 and 17, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put My laws into their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them. Then He adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Friends, part of that comes from Psalm 40, verse 6 through 8 there. That this covenant, or Jeremiah 31, "This covenant that I will make with them after these days, I will put My laws in their hearts." Psalm 40, verse 8, "And Your law is in My heart." Why do we need to spend time reading the Bible? Why do we need to spend time meditating upon the Word of God? Why do we need to spend time in worship services like this where the Word of God is preached and explained, expounded? Because this Word is the will of God. And if you say, "I have come to do Your will, O God," like Jesus did, we've got to have the Word. Got to have it written in our hearts. That's where it's at. And so we must follow after that. And then in verse 17, when we do that, "their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." He puts these two verses next to each other. God's Word in our heart. God forgetting our sins. When we stumble, when we trip up, hey, God's Word tells me I've got to turn, I've got to repent, I've got to change, I've got to start going a new direction. That is the direction of Jesus, my Savior. Isn't that what God wants from each and every one of us? That we determine within ourselves, like Jesus did, that I will do what God wants me to do. That I will follow that will. Christianity is still a matter of the heart. And if it's not residing in your heart, then something is missing. Something is lacking. Friends, we must not follow that way. Oh, you know, there are many, back even in Jesus' day, Matthew 15, verse 7 through 9, there were those who drew near to God with their lips, They spoke words of great eloquence of praising God. But Jesus said their heart was far from Him. Because of that, their worship was vain. Friends, I'm here to tell you, if your heart is not true, God knows. And so we must be a people who are seeking to follow God, like Jesus, from the heart. And without it, you will not see heaven. But we'll talk about that a little bit later. In verse number 18. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Jesus is the ultimate Lamb. There is none superior. There is not even any equal to Him. Is that my cue to stop? Very good. Just a couple of words here as we close out. Christ's sacrifice is completely sufficient. Doesn't matter what sins, doesn't matter what has happened, what is going on in your life. It is sufficient to those who will believe and repent and turn to Him with a whole heart. That's what God wants from Jesus. That's what Jesus wants from you. To follow God with all your heart.